I want you to look again, beginning, doing me a favor by turning, hold your place here and turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, from 34 to chapter 35. Because in chapter 35, I want you to notice what it says in the last verses of that chapter. So 2 Chronicles 35, verse 26 says this: Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. The words in verse 27 I want you to notice especially this morning are the words of first and last. They're in reference, of course, to the life and testimony of this remarkable man in Scripture, this remarkable man in history named Josiah. And yes, the challenge there in verse 27 is to look at those deeds first and last as recorded in the book of Kings. It's an astonishing, amazing record of a little boy, a young teenager, and a middle-aged young man who literally changed the world around him. And folks, the record, that record over in 2 Kings includes these words from chapter 23. Let me read it to you. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. In other words, not David and not Solomon, not Hezekiah, not Asa or Jehoshaphat or Joash or Amaziah, all good kings, nobody in all of the history of Israel had quite the godly testimony that this one man Josiah had throughout his entire life. All his deeds, from the first to the last, are recorded in God's eternal word as a reminder to all of us here of some of the most profound and powerful lessons in all of Scripture. You know, people have asked me oftentimes, Pastor, and you've been asked this before, I'm sure, what person in history or what person in heaven would you really like to meet someday? Or who will you talk to? Who would you like to talk to from the Bible if you could? And of course, usually I say somebody like Paul, Moses, John, Jeremiah, if they ask for more, Mary, Esther are up there. The list obviously is long, but always, always on the short list of those that I would love, not just to meet and talk to, but to meet and have come and talk to us. Always, I think of Josiah. Josiah is a man who from the first to the last demonstrated what it truly means to live in an entire life that pleases God. Josiah was not Israel's first king, nor her last, but he was her finest. And he was so against all odds. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the people who have come today to hear your word. And I ask, dear Father, that you would help us, please. May nothing be between us and the Savior and Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you will help us to hear what the Spirit has to say, please. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, turn again, the Bible takes Josiah's life and divides it up into three specific periods. Those three periods, from the first to the last, are nothing less than a gift from God in these compromising, godless, vain, and deceitful days in which we're all living. Josiah's testimony, in other words, is exactly what we need as believers in this very unbelieving world. Why? I want you to notice, first of all, number one, the beginning of Josiah's testimony, chapter 34, again, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign. Now, a little math here. I know math is hard, but here's my question. If he started to reign when he was 8 years of age and now he's in his 8th year, how old is Josiah? He's 16. That's very, very good. Even I know that. And what did he do when he was 16 years of age? Who's 16 in this room? Raise your hand real high. All right. 16. One of our older fellows raises his hand. 16 times 50. Verse 3 again. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. You know something, folks? It is a wonderful thing. It is a beautiful thing whenever a teenager seeks the Lord. Amen? Young people going to camp this week. And those who aren't. If you really want to be different from everybody else in the world, if you really want to make a difference unlike everyone else in the world, then don't think to yourself, I'm really going to go make a lot of money. Everybody can do that. Anybody can do that in this country. If you really want to be different and do something different, do something that almost no one your age is doing. Seek the Lord and seek to please God, the God of David, with your life. Something else about his beginning, verse 3 again. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, all right, math again. He starts his reign at 8, now he's in his 12th year. How old is he? He is 20. At 16, at 20. At 16, when everybody else just wants their chariot license and is consumed with girls and games, he's seeking the Lord. At 20, when everyone his age is on spring break or working out at LA Fitness or sipping Starbucks, guess what Josiah is doing? Well, you know what he's doing at 20 years of age, ladies and gentlemen? He is removing idols. He's fighting darkness. Look at it again. And in the 12th year, verse 3, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. In other words, follow this. The beginning of this man's life, Josiah's life, from age 8 to age 20. There was this testimony of a young boy and a young man who was committed and dedicated and faithful and sold out to the God of heaven. So that Josiah may have been a politician and a king, but he did not act like any king before or after him. He acted like a devoted child of the living God. You say, Pastor, I see what you mean now. Josiah really is a great testimony because of his early faithfulness and early obedience for a young man. Verse 2 says, quote, to walk in the ways of David his father. That means prayer, devotion, consecration. This was David, the man after God's own heart. For this man Josiah to walk in those ways, and for him to turn neither to the left hand nor to the right from those ways, that's the most amazing thing about his beginning. Well, actually, it's not the most amazing thing about his beginning. Because, folks, the most amazing thing about this man in early on starts before he was 8 years of age. In fact, more than 8 years before he began to reign. You see, Pastor, that means before he was even born, yes. Do you see the last verse of chapter 33, the chapter just before our text? Chapter 33 and verse 25, you'll notice, mentions a man named Amon. That is Josiah's father, and then before him, his grandfather, Manasseh. Notice what it says, chapter 33, verse 21. And Amon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign. This is Josiah's father. And reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh, his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh, his father, had made and served them. Now, folks, hear me. I don't have time this morning. We don't have time to go into great detail. But let me just summarize the kind of dad and the kind of granddad that Josiah had. Those his greatest influences. Well, here's Grandpa. You're in chapter 33. Look at verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That's a long term. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? He brought idols into church. But that's not even the worst part. Verse 5. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and so on. In other words, you realize what this man did. Manasseh not only brought satanic idols into the holy temple of God, but he instituted child sacrifice to those very idols. So that it says in verse 6 that he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord. And all of the while, this man, Manasseh, knew better because his father was Hezekiah. In fact, of all of the horrible and vile, deplorable leaders that Judah ever had, Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was by far the worst. Can you imagine being the worst of that very, very bad lot? For 55 years, he led the nation into the worst kind of idolatry, immorality, violence, evil imaginable. And as soon as Josiah's dad, Amon, took over, he just continued in the exact same destructive policy of wickedness. That's your dad and your grandfather. So that you see, folks, what's really amazing about Josiah's beginning was the grace of God. The glorious grace of God that reached down and took a boy at 8 years of age who had nothing in his heritage that was godly or spiritual. I'll tell you what, Pastor, young people, they don't have a chance in this society to live for God. Yes, they do. Oh, but you just don't know their circumstances and the environment. I know Josiah's. At 16 years of age, with all of the power and all of the money of a king, Josiah looked at his heritage of rebellion and pleasure-seeking, his family tradition of iniquity, and instead of using his fame and his wealth to serve himself and follow their evil path, he chose to go back to another father, his father David, and do what was right in the sight of the Lord. You see, folks, it doesn't matter. God does not lower the bar for his people just because society does. Just because our leaders are vile. God does not grave on a curve. And guess what? Good news is we don't need him to. Because where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. It is tragic. It is tragic that there are young people from Christian homes today who have the gall to think that it's perfectly okay to shack up before marriage just because society accepts it. Well, it's just harder today, Pastor. It's impossible. No, it's not. Well, it's not as bad today as it used to be. Actually, in this age of grace, it's worse. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have the power. Young people. I read a book recently on today's, quote, convenience-driven Christianity. One paragraph said this: we drift toward a compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we've escaped legalism. We slide toward a godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. We embrace immodesty and congratulate ourselves on being sophisticated. You know who wrote that? Not some IFB fundy guy. This was D.A. Carson in Christianity Today. Josiah never said, it's too hard today. He never made excuses about his environment or his background, and neither should we, because the God of his father, David, is also our God, and he never changes. Which brings us then to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, there's the beginning of his testimony. Number two, I want you to notice the middle years of his testimony, verse 8. Now it says, look at it, in the 18th year of his reign. Okay, math time again. 8 plus 18 is 26. Josiah is now 26 years of age, and so what does he do when he's 26? Now in the 18th year of his reign, verse 8, when he had purged the land and the house, took him a while, and sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Masasiah to the governor of the city, and Joash, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to what? To repair the house of the Lord his God. In other words, Josiah is not content, beloved, with just getting rid of all the evil in the land. He also wants to build and to repair all that is good. He wants to revive and to restore. And of course, most of you in this room knows what happens during this amazing restoration. Chapter 34, look at verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book. He found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now, that's an amazing thing. You're pillaging through, you're fixing things, you're taking the money, you're putting everything in its place, you're removing all the rubble and the false idols, and lo and behold, somewhere in the house of God was hidden, stashed away, hadn't been opened or read for decades. Law of Moses. Verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, wait a minute. This book of the law of the Lord, beloved, given by Moses, was mostly the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' fifth book. And of course, over the past decades, Manasseh made sure he would hide it, ban it during his reign. And that continued with Amon, his father, as well. That's over 60 years. That means that for his entire life, every day of his life, this man Josiah did not have the law of Moses, Israel's greatest book. Oh yeah, for those in this room again who say it's too hard today, let me just remind you that we have the whole counsel of God. We're not just missing a page or a book or a part of the law. We have the entire revealed Word of God. It's not too hard today. We have the whole counsel of God. And here is Josiah, 26 years of age, listening. He's the king. He's listening while Shaphan is reading to him the words of this forgotten book, Deuteronomy. It's 34 chapters in our English. That's a lot of reading. And you know, it's the whole story of God's redemption of his people from Egypt. It's the story of the Exodus and the wilderness, and Mount Sinai, and the tabernacle, and the Passover, and the priesthood, and the Ten Commandments, and all that God required of his people. In fact, I want you to listen. Just listen to, this is what the king, Josiah, heard in his ears as he read from the book of Deuteronomy, just a portion of it. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye shall possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy might. He goes on to say, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people that are round about you. And on it goes for 34 chapters. Let me ask you a question. What do 26-year-olds do today when they hear the word of God and the will of God in that word? 26-year-olds are part of the demographic cohort known as millennials today. Some people, I don't, but some people call them the crybaby generation. Why did the millennial leave work early? Because it was the fourth anniversary of her cat's death. Those are the kinds of things they think about when they think of millennials. Hashtag YOLO, hashtag get swole, no filter, hashtag bae. You know, for the longest time, I thought bae stood for bacon and eggs because I love bae. Makes sense. So here's Josiah, 26 years old, and here's how he responds when he hears the word of God. Verse 19. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Wow. Hashtag sorry, not sorry. I don't know. In other words, Josiah in his middle years was entirely serious about the word of God. First he heard it. Then he was moved by it, and then he did something about it. Look at verse 21. The king said, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. You know, it's very interesting to me. One of the things Josiah heard that day concerning God's description and God's commandments for the entire nation was something that was called Passover. Josiah had never heard God's will in detail concerning that before, but by the time he gets to the middle of Deuteronomy, he's heard all about it. So do you know what he does after hearing God's instructions for him? He calls together the priests. He sets aside the sacrifices. He prepares the nation. He arranges the singers, and finally when spring comes. Chapter 35 says that Josiah, quote, kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. In fact, notice exactly what it says in chapter 35 and verse 18. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Wow. I wonder if he texted then, best Passover ever. I don't think so. What I do know is that at 26 years of age, Josiah loved the Lord. He was serious about his love for God. And with great joy, he honored the Lord. Which brings us then to the third part of his life. And I must tell you that while this third part, ladies and gentlemen, is filled with heroism and honor and faith and courage, this is not the end that you or I or most anybody would have written for his life. Because I'm telling you, this is not how, in our minds, a story like Josiah is supposed to finish. In fact, did you ever notice those three evocative words in verse 20? Look at it. After all this, after all what? After all of this, what? Well, after Josiah restored the temple, after all the revival and restoration and cleansing and reformation and repentance and obedience, after all of this, what happened? They lived happily ever after? After all this, Josiah was prosperous in health and wealth. And the offering has got bigger. Here's what it says, after all this, verse 20, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight. You know, folks, Pharaoh Necho was a vile and bloody man who wreaked havoc against the people of God. That man was always causing heartache and fear and pain to the children of God. So you know what I say? What a great time for him to go down. And what better king to subdue him now at 39 years of age than King Josiah? This is the perfect reward for his faithful life. And very bravely, on the front lines, As verse 22 says, without his king's attire, because he wants to fight Necho face to face, Josiah goes to battle. Verse 23. And the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Wait a minute. What? Pastor Blaylock, what in the world kind of ending is this? This is shocking. There's not even a eulogy. This is shocking for Jerusalem and Judah. It's so sudden and so unfair and without hope. In fact, notice how Jeremiah himself weeps in verse 25. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully. The world looks at this ending. Shallow believers look at this ending. Unbelievers look at this ending, and they all say the same thing. It's not fair. It's not good. It's not right. Something's wrong, and they usually conclude the same thing. It's not worth it. Why does Josiah die such an, quote, untimely death when Manasseh Stalin got to reign and live for another 55 years? Well, first of all, folks, who says it's untimely? Phil Jacobs and I were talking the other day. He's battling pancreatic cancer, as you know, and we were talking about his early days in the Army a couple days ago. He told me how it was in Louisiana in the 1940s, 1950s. Being in the service included a lot of routine tasks and duties, which for him on one day meant taking a bunch of old mattresses from their camp to the local dump. And he said, so here I am, I'm riding along in this old sort of canvas-covered truck, riding in the back in my uniform and a stack, sitting on a stack of mattresses. This kid from Brooklyn just going down this country road, unfortunately, instead of sitting with his back to the cab like you're supposed to, or off to the side, he was right in the middle of the truck sitting on top of some mattresses. The truck is blazing down this bumpy country road, and suddenly a bunch of wind gets under the mattresses and just picks him up. And he said, Pastor, I was thrown out of the truck, and I was just sailing, like surfing with the wind, those mattresses. Before you know it, he finds himself on the side of the road with a shattered ankle, but still alive. He had already had a truck accident that flipped over several times and lived through that. The truck just kept on going. They didn't even know he was thrown out. So they just keep on going down the country road. Wasn't long, a couple country boys showed up and said, hey, what are you doing over there? Or something like that. He explained it to them, and so they helped him in the car. And once they got in his car, they just rushed up as fast as they could to catch up to the army truck. And when they pulled up next to it, his fellow soldiers looked over and they saw Phil's head staring out the window of another vehicle. Well, that's priceless, right? You know, the Three Stooges, they don't need writers. They just need to follow kids from Brooklyn around. They'll get all the material they need. But we talked about his stories, and we recognize both the very fact that several times God spared Phil's life, so that in due season, in God's time, that boy who grew up in an orphanage in New York would become a member of God's eternal family. One of the great joys of my life was baptizing him over there in the old building on Center Street. He said, Pastor, why didn't the same God spare Josiah's life? It was just an Egyptian arrow. Do you know this morning that God tells us why he did not spare Josiah's life? Go back to chapter 34. This is a truth given in the Word of God that is not for the faint of heart. It's not for weak-minded Christians or unbelievers. It's for those who truly believe in God and his Word and eternal life. Chapter 34, verse 26. And as for the kings of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because, Josiah, thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rent thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. In other words, hear this carefully. Because Manasseh, if you read 2 Kings 23 this afternoon, and I encourage you to do that, because that man spent 55 years with child sacrifice. Because of that great wickedness that Manasseh brought on the land, judgment was still going to come. But to spare Josiah and give him peace, the Lord told him that he would sort of rapture him away from all this judgment. Do you remember that intriguing text in Isaiah 57? I'm going to read it to you. It says, "The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." You see, folks, God always knows what he is doing. It may not look like it, and it may not feel like it to our carnal minds, but always God is on his throne, and always God does the right thing. What we're called to do is trust him, and to trust him from the first to the last. You say, but preacher, it's just not fair. I wish that God would have spared Josiah, given him another, 15 years. You mean in the same way that he gave his great-grandfather Hezekiah 15 more years. I want to remind you that before Hezekiah got those extra 15 years, from the first to the last, he was a good king. But in the third year of that 15th year, he gave birth to a man named Manasseh. And in the 8th and 9th and 10th year of that 15th year, he defiled the temple of God and bragged about all that was inside to the enemies of God. And he was not good from the first to the last. In other words, as people of faith, our great duty before God is to trust him no matter what. In fact, as Josiah shows us, trust and obey. For there's no other way. From the first to the last. And may I say, if that's not you right now, from the first to the last, today can become your first. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it into your hands. Thank you for this man and his example you have provided for us. Thank you mostly that where sin abounded, grace, your grace, did much more abound. And may we be reminded that it does so now in this society, that it does so all over the world and in the darkest places, at the darkest times. You rule and you reign. And may we just trust you and serve you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.